I want to read the same two verses that I read last week. What I want to share this morning is quite different, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But in Proverbs 14 and verse 34, reminding those who were here last week, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, any nation, any family, any individual. And then in Psalm 33 and verse 12, we read, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. A few days ago and through this weekend, we've commemorated the 243rd anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. Many of you celebrated with picnics and barbecues, and concerts and fireworks. We cherish our freedoms and benefits as citizens of the United States. And we're grateful for God's goodness and blessing on this country. However, we must be ever vigilant to honor and obey the God of our fathers as we raise our children and engage the culture around us. I want to quote this morning a bunch of quotes from past presidents. Not all, we couldn't deal with all 46 or 47 or however many we've had. But some of the famous quotes, because even if you had a good history teacher, you probably have forgotten much of your early American history. Maybe you never heard these quotes. Young people do not get them anymore. So it may be a little tedious for me to read these. And admittedly, most of our presidents were not great theologians. They were not men of great knowledge of the Word of God. But listen to what they said. And as we move through a historical context, from the late 1700s to the 21st century, the inspirational writings and speeches of our national leaders, national heroes, have been well documented down through history. I've got one, Charlie. I'm sorry. Thank you. But I'm going to take a moment to read some of these great men, what these great men had to say in their day and the time in which they lived. You'll hear within these sayings echoes of past generations, long gone, hundreds of years, 200 in some cases, as they tell us what they believed and why their convictions were vital to the well-being of our country. So I want to focus this morning on presidents. Good, bad, or otherwise, regardless of what your feeling is toward any of them. But see what our presidents said to their generations. George Washington, writing a prayer addressed to O glorious God in Jesus Christ, a prayer that Washington wrote, and this is how he addressed it. O glorious God in Jesus Christ, let me live according to those holy rules which thou hast this day prescribed in thy holy word. Direct me to the true object, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Bless, O Lord, all the people of this land. John Adams was our first vice president under Washington and our second president. These words are widely circulated. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Now think about that for a moment. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. And as the country gets more immoral and irreligious, the Constitution becomes of less and less value to those people. We are living in that day. Thomas Jefferson, not known for his Christian faith, but Jefferson, being one of the principal framers of the Constitution, the principal writer of the Declaration of Independence, a man who historical revisionists tell us, wanted a wall of separation to protect the government from people of faith. That is totally, totally untrue. It is a lie that has been propagated by the political and religious liberals of our day. But he wrote words that now appear in his memorial in Washington, D.C. Quote, can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, who was the son of John Adams, no book in the world deserves to be so unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon as the Bible. And he also said, is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on earth? That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity? Asking questions. Andrew Jackson, who was our seventh president, who is receiving much negative from present generation people. In fact, I had a granddaughter say some very negative things in my presence concerning Andrew Jackson, and I pulled her up short quickly. She only knows what she's been spoon-fed in some college class. She's been propagandized concerning Andrew Jackson. He said, "Sir, I am in the hands of a merciful God. I have full confidence in His goodness and mercy. The Bible is true. I have tried to conform to its spirit as near as possible. Upon that sacred volume, I rest my hope for eternal salvation through the merits and blood of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Christian writings of Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, are certainly well known. "Unless the great God who assisted President Washington shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. But if the same omniscient mind and almighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me, I shall not fail. Let us pray that the God of our fathers may not forsake us now." Lincoln also said, "Relying, as I do, upon the almighty power and encouraged as I am by these resolutions which you have just read, with the support which I receive from Christian men, I shall not hesitate to use all the means at my control to secure the termination of this rebellion and will hope for success." And here's another from Lincoln. "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved. These many years in peace and prosperity, we have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God." Lincoln said that in the 1860s. "We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God, to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." Theodore Roosevelt, our 26th president. "In the actual world, a churchless community, a community where men have abandoned and scoffed at or ignored their religious needs, is a community on a rapid downgrade." Hear the words of Woodrow Wilson, our 27th president, former governor of New Jersey as well. "America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify that devotion to the elements of righteousness which are derived from the revelations of Holy Scripture." Calvin Coolidge, Silent Cal, they called him. "They were intent," talk about America's founding fathers, "they were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth in accordance with the principles of self-government. They were an inspired body of men. It has been said that God sifted the nations that he might send choice grain into the wilderness." And when I read that, I was amazed. Let me read that again so that you get the import of what he said and the impact of what he said. God sifted the nations. You know what it means to sift wheat? That's the grain from the chaff, blowing the chaff off. Where you throw it up in the air, or you had a separator like we did on the farm back in the early days of those things. You separated the wheat and the chaff. Listen to how he says it. He sifted the nations that he might send choice grain into the wilderness. What was America known as? The wilderness. The wilderness. The people that came from other nations and came and settled here, took root here, they were sifted grain, in his analogy here. They were sifted grain sent into the wilderness, sent into this nation. That's a tremendous statement. Who can fail to see in it the hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it has been guided by divine providence? Silent Cal said a mouthful, didn't he? Roosevelt, Franklin, 32nd president. With every passing year, I become more confident that humanity is moving forward to the practical application of the teachings of Christianity as they affect the individual lives of men and women everywhere. I doubt if Mr. Franklin Roosevelt would write those words today. Harry Truman. Harry Truman was known as a cussing Baptist. And he made no apologies either way. He wasn't known for being a deeply committed believer. But he understood the spiritual heritage of this nation. If men and nations would but live by the precepts of the ancient prophets and the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, problems which now seem so difficult would soon disappear. There is a supreme opportunity for the church to continue to fulfill its mission on earth. The Protestant Church, the Catholic Church, and the Jewish synagogue, bound together in the American unity of brotherhood, must provide the shock forces to accomplish this moral and spiritual awakening. He has no idea, I don't think, what he just said. But no other agency can do it. Unless it is done, we are headed for the disaster we would deserve. Oh, for an Isaiah or a Saint Paul to reawaken a sick world to its moral responsibilities. Gerald Ford. Without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the Supreme Being is the first, the most basic expression of Americanism. Think of that. The recognition of the Supreme Being is the first and most basic expression of Americanism. Thus the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus with God's help, it will continue to be. Ronald Reagan, our 40th president, gave a speech in which he included this statement. The frustrating thing is that those who are attacking religion claim that they're doing it in the name of tolerance, freedom, and open-mindedness. Question: isn't the real truth that they are intolerant of religion? They refuse to tolerate its importance in our lives. I think Reagan made several much better statements than that one. But it's true. Our 43rd president, George W. Bush, affirmed God's role in his presidency in one debate. And when I read this, I remembered that debate during the 2000 election cycle. The candidates were asked to choose a political philosopher that was important in their lives. And Bush chose Jesus Christ, saying, "He changed my life." And if you know the story of George Bush and George W. and the connection that Billy Graham had with the Bush family, it was Dr. Graham who led George W. to the Lord. That's why, when asked that question in that debate, he said, "Jesus Christ, he changed my life." And then he also said, after he became president, "I trust God speaks through me. Without it, I couldn't do my job." Well, I've got quotes here from Trump and many others that I really don't have the time to deal with. But these are some of the expressions of faith that have been offered by our chief executives through the years, through our American history, not just from founding fathers back in the 18th century. The motto, "In God We Trust," was adopted by Congress as late as 1956. Hundreds of other quotes exist in the record, including brilliant statements by military heroes, authors, patriots such as Franklin, Patrick Henry, Robert E. Lee, Douglas MacArthur. I can't read all their writings without marveling at the spiritual heritage that has been handed down to us through the ages. And by these statements of faith also evoke a certain sadness over what is happening in our country today. We're witnessing an unprecedented campaign to secularize our country and demoralize our institutions from the top down. The effort, I think, has been enormously successful. Most forms of prayer have been declared unconstitutional in the nation's schools, even when it's student initiated. That is being outlawed now. The Ten Commandments have long been prohibited in the schoolrooms. And you wonder why. The teachers have lost control of the schoolrooms. Secular universities are blatantly hostile to Christian precepts, to conservative precepts, political conservatism. The media screams foul whenever someone speaks openly of his or her faith, almost in a mocking way, and many times it is a mocking way. This is the wonderful land of the free. And yet we are engaged. We have engaged, we have gagged. That's the word I want. We have gagged and bound many of our public officials, our teachers, our elected representatives, and our judges. Since we have effectively censored those and their expressions of faith in public life, the predictable is happening. The predictable is happening. A generation of young people is growing up with very little understanding of the spiritual principles upon which our country was founded. And we wonder why so many of them can kill and steal and take drugs and engage in promiscuous sex with no pangs of conscience. We wonder why today, when we hear the outrageous things that are happening, the outrageous killings, the outrageous inhumanity of man to humanity, and we say, how could such a thing happen? And when you take away the spiritual, the biblical, the moral restraint, when those things are thrown off, we begin to see raw humanity. We begin to see man's inhumanity to man without proper restraint. It needs to be taught in the home. It needs to be taught in the school. It needs to be taught in the church. Those three should be reinforcing those principles that we've lived by for nearly 250 years. Well, what time is it? It's late. I'm going to. Apart from Israel, and we who know our Old Testament somewhat, apart from Israel, no other nation has had such a beginning as America. Under the blessing of God, Israel began with a glorious heritage. Like Israel of old, God's blessing rested upon early America. In the Mayflower Compact, that binding document that the pilgrims put together before they stepped off the boat onto the Plymouth Rock area. The Mayflower Compact. In the Mayflower Compact, our pilgrim fathers said their express purpose for coming to these shores was to propagate the gospel. They didn't come to seek their fortune or fame. They came seeking religious freedom to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the great documents of American history is the Mayflower Compact. We were founded as a Christian nation to the very core. And yet, like Israel, America has not only forgotten her heritage, but we have forgotten God. and abandon the gospel's influence on our national life. America has lost her glory. And I know this would not set well with Mr. Trump. Make America great again, but I'm not looking at America as he looks at America. America can be great economically for a period of time. But history always teaches us that the economic bubble bursts. Do you know that? The economic bubble eventually bursts. And what's the result? What's the word? You have a crash. I'm not predicting that. I have no inside information, except I know the historical cycles. More than making America great economically, and I'm not opposed to that, understand. We need to seek to make America great again spiritually. Spiritually. America's lost that glory. How did this happen? Well, the same way it happened to Israel. See, the Old Testament, Paul said in Corinthians and other places, the Old Testament was written for our learning. It was written for our admonition. And there we go back and read our Old Testament with Israel as an example of what they did and how they drifted from God and came back to God and drifted and so forth, and how God dealt with them. It's a picture of how God deals with men and nations. We need to learn that. In Israel, a new generation arose after they had forgotten God. After Joshua died, and the land was somewhat settled, it doesn't take long into the early chapters of the book of Judges until we see verse 10 in Judges chapter 2. When all that generation, the generation that went into the land with Joshua and Caleb, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, that is, they had died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. A generation arose who did not know the Lord. Now, let me pause and ask the question, why? Why did they not know the Lord? The previous generation had not taught them. See, that's a principle in the Old Testament. You teach your children, and then they teach their children, and they teach their children. And we see generations, generational gaps in which that's not done. Not surprising that we have those today. They had them in the Old Testament. We have a generation today who doesn't know the true history and spiritual heritage of our nation. And like Israel in the days of the judges, America is doing what was right in their own eyes. In Judges chapter 17, Let me turn over there in just a moment. Judges chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You've heard that expression, haven't you? Doing that which is right in their own eyes. No king, that means they had no central leadership, no example from the top down. And so they just made it up as they went along. They did what they wanted to do. If it feels good, do it. That sounds like 20th century. That's where that came from. Who upholds the standards of God's principles today? Who upholds those? Is Washington upholding them? No. Legalized abortion, partial birth abortion, prohibition of prayer, the outlawing of the Ten Commandments in public, the legislation and pronouncements coming out of Washington would shock and grieve our forefathers. What is coming out of Washington today would be a grief to my father and mother. Generation past. What we are experiencing today, folks, is a rather recent phenomena. Because for the most part here, you and I were not raised in what we are experiencing today. We were not raised in it. We lived at a time when things were different. As we said last week, where did our America go? What happened to our America? Who's upholding the standards? Washington? No. Is society upholding a godly standard today? No. As we become desensitized, immoral perversions have gone from sin to sickness to stoically accepted practice. We don't know how to blush anymore. We don't know how to blush anymore. We don't have convictions enough to blush, to be shamed of what's happening. America's situation today parallels Israel's in the days of the judges. So what can we do? What can we do to bring back the glory? Bring back the favor? To America. May I just quickly, and I'll just give you the outline. What can we do? Let me suggest three things. Number one, we need gratitude. We need gratitude. In Judges chapter 9, Abimelech, an ungodly man, seizes power through violence and deceit and leads the nation straight into God's judgment. Amazingly, just after chapter 6 and Gideon's great victory, and Gideon dies. Not in that victory, but he dies. And the key to Israel's slide is found in Judges chapter 8 and verses 33 34, 35. Let me see if I can find those. And so it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot. Those of you on Sunday night, remember last week and the week before, Del Tackett talking about prostitution and whoring, referring to the nation. And that's what Israel did. Spiritual prostitution, whoring. They played the harlot with false gods. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. They were unthankful for what Gideon had done for them in leading them to victory. And as soon as he is removed from leadership through death, they go running after other gods. They forgot God, who had given them this great victory that Gideon had with his 300. Don't have time to go into the story. But I think it was 300 against what, 135,000? Something like that. It was God that did it. But when he's out of the picture, they begin to chase other gods. They turned away from the God who had given them victory. They were unthankful. They were filled with ingratitude. They went into apostasy, spiritual apostasy. When a nation, and we're talking about America, becomes unthankful, they forget where they have come from. They cut their ties with the past, and they're no longer thankful for what God has done. We have forgotten the God who has made us great. This has been the greatest nation, perhaps, that was ever raised up in the history of the world, America. And we have forgotten what has made us great. We must become a thankful people. A thankful people recognize their dependence upon God. Secondly, we need godly leaders. We need godly leaders. Israel's reward for its thanklessness was Abimelech, a godless man, a wicked man, arrogant man. His reign is detailed in chapter 9. He built his administration on a godless coalition in which he bought his supporters with silver, money, and the blood of the innocent. He had all of Gideon's family. Gideon had like some 70-some children. He had all of Gideon's family slaughtered, so there would be no opposition to him from Gideon's offspring. We need godly leaders. Many American politicians achieve office with the silver of campaign promises and millions and millions and millions of dollars poured into supporting their ungodly ideas. We must elect godly leaders who have the courage to put a stop We've got some governors and state legislatures, thank God, who have taken a strong stand in the last few months on the abortion issue in their states. Ohio being one, Kentucky is one, Missouri is one. You know what's going to knock it down? The court. The courts in these states are going to back the abortion issue against those states that are trying to draw a line and stop the godless murder of babies right up to and including after they are born. You know that's happening, don't you? Thirdly, we need committed people. Committed people. The latter part of chapter 9 of Judges, a prophet named Jotham stood up and told a parable of the trees. A parable of the trees. And all the good trees and vines were too busy. I'm paraphrasing, but I'm telling you what's in the chapter. They were too busy to take the reins of leadership. They were too busy to get involved, in other words. And so there was a bramble, a useless, thorn-covered bush, who gladly agreed to be the king of the forest. You see, when good men, good women, good people, when good people do not get involved, do not take a stand, a vacuum is left for evil to rush into it. And we're seeing that today. We need to take that verse, and I didn't look it up, it just came to my mind, that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, what will happen? When the enemy shall come in like a flood, God shall raise up a standard against him. That's what we need today, folks, because we are being flooded in our nation with evil and godlessness, bombarded from every side. We need to pray that God will raise up a righteous standard once again in this nation. Well, we need gratitude. We need godly leaders. We need committed people. If the glory is to return, we must return to God, the God of glory. He's the source of glory. He is waiting for us to return to him, for he works through his people. God's looking for people to work through. I have no doubt about that, because that's how he works. He works through people. That's the hope for America. The book of Judges shows how God sent deliverers to rally people to the word of God and repentance. It's the ebb and flow. God will raise up a standard. People will follow it for 20 years, 30 years, sometimes 40 years, and then they'll go off. And God will let them wallow in the mess that they have made spiritually, physical poverty, till they cry out again for deliverance, and God will raise up a judge that will lead them to victory. That's the story. When we humble ourselves and pray and seek Him with all of our heart, 2 Chronicles 7:14, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. You see, God would much rather forgive than judge. God would much rather forgive than judge. I know you've heard comparisons of Israel and America before, but if we will stain heaven with our prayers and press the battle, to press the battle means we're in the battle. We're in the fight. We're in the trenches. We're lifting up our voice. We're seeking to raise up a standard. This country can be taken back. But not until God's people become engaged. Engaged. And I know I'm speaking to two handfuls this morning. But God's people have got to become engaged. We've got to be instruments in His hands that He can use to change the situation, to turn the situation around. You can pray all day, God, change it, God, change it, God, change it. Amen. But God is looking for some people that He can get a hold of and work through. Give Him something to work with. Give Him something to work with in this time. When we seek Him with all of our heart, the promise is that He will hear from heaven and forgive our sins and heal our land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, though we be few in number this morning, everyone here, Father, counts. Everyone here is important. Everyone here has a circle of influence over a few people. Some more than others, but everyone has a circle of influence. God, help us. Help us, Father, to be Your witness, Your standard in that circle. There's always a price to pay, and it's not easy. But Father, we want You to do something in this nation once again, for the generation that's ahead of us, for our children, for our grandchildren. Help us, Lord, to be an instrument in Your hand for righteousness, for truth, for freedom, so that one day when we lay down that sword and we lay down to rest eternally, we can say like the Apostle Paul, we fought a good fight and we kept the faith. Not only the Christian faith, but faith, Lord, in this nation that you gave us by your grace. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray. Amen. Amen.